Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
All right, we are going to be in James chapter 4 today, and I've entitled the message, Steps to Peace. That'll become a little more evident here as we look at this passage, Steps to Peace. So everybody take their fingers and hold them up, go like this, be peace. All right, you younger generation, you weren't there for that, but you still know what it means, right?
Yes.
All right. Steps that lead to peace. All right, we've been going through the book of James. James deals a lot with maturity. So James, the brother of Jesus, is the author. And he's writing to the 12 tribes of Israel that have been scattered. You see that in Acts chapter 8. They've been scattered because of persecution. So it's just not a local congregation that he appears to be writing to. He seems to be writing to Christians that are scattered probably throughout Israel and maybe even beyond, all right? Of course, James comes from a very strict Jewish background, and that comes through a little bit. You read James and Paul, and you'll see a little bit, they come at it truth in a different way, okay? James, Paul really emphasizes we are saved by grace through faith alone. James says, yes, we're saved by grace through faith, but show me your works. If you don't have any works to accompany it, your faith is empty and useless. All right? So they come at it from different ways. We're going to start in verses 1 through 6. So we've talked about words of mature wisdom, mature speech. This week we're going to talk about peace, verses 1 through 6. So let's look at that together. It says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Bad kids, huh? Actually, that fights and quarrels, actually in the Greek there means war. You're war. At war. So what are they at war with? Let's find out. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Well, look at there. They're at battle. They're at war with themselves. Okay? That sinful nature. There's desires within them that they're battling with. If you want something but don't get it, what do? You kill and covet. Who's James writing to? People in the hood or what? He's writing to Christians, isn't he? Okay, these are Christians. Kind of have to read the church newsletter and find out who was killed this week, all right? You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you have not asked God. So they are at war with themselves. They're at war with God. They're at war with their brothers and sisters in Christ. When you ask, you do not receive, okay? So for one thing, they're not asking God for their needs, okay? But when they do ask for what they do need, it says you don't receive it because you ask with wrong motives. Did you know you can come to God with wrong motives? Your motives are that you, whatever you get, you want to spend on your pleasures. Verse 4, you adulterous people. In other words, it's not meaning that they probably are committing adultery with other people. It means that they have a spirit of adultery, that they are more in love with the world than they are with God. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. So now they're at war with God. Or do you think the scripture says without reason that the spirit he caused to live within us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why scripture says God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would take it and apply it to our hearts and our lives. In your name we ask, amen. Amen. Wow. The church during James's day was in pretty tough shape, isn't it? They were at war with each other, and not just arguing and fighting, but it was actually lead to people losing their life. And that's what happens, doesn't it? It can happen. And the word covet there, a lot of times we use the word lust, okay? And lust is not just the sexual connotation. You can lust for somebody else's car. You know, back in that day, you know, we lust over somebody's Mustang, okay, a car. They probably lusted over a Mustang too, but it was a horse, okay? Man, I wish I had that horse, okay? Mode of transportation. Or maybe it was somebody else's wife. Or maybe it was somebody else's possessions or their wealth. And they wanted things so bad, instead of trusting God for those things and relying upon Him, they would get into fights, arguments, even take the life of other people in the heat of the moment. Some pretty intense stuff that was taking place within their culture. You know, and I hope that isn't what our church looks like. I haven't heard of anybody losing their life. But within the church as a whole, people can argue and they can fight. And you can have those wars that take place. So James says, how do we end the chaos? How do we find peace in the midst of all that is happening and all that is taking place? And he gives us four principles, and those are in your program there. And here we'll look at them together here. The first is to submit yourselves then to God. Submit yourselves then to God. Submission, or that word submit, is a military term. If you're in the army, you have to submit to authority, right? What happens if you don't submit to authority? Dave, what happens if you don't submit to authority? All right? There's consequences, isn't there? Now, do you have to agree with your commanding officer, the guy above you? No. You just have to do what they say, right? You have to submit to their authority if you're going to be in the military. And in the same way, James says you have to submit your lives to God. You know, when we pray the sinner's prayer, it is more than about saying, God, come into my life and forgive me of my sins, isn't it? It's also God being the Lord of my life. And usually I incorporate that in there. Because if all we want is forgiveness, and we don't want God to come into our life to be our Lord and our Savior, it's not going to work. We have to submit our lives to His kingdom, to His leadership, and align our life with the Word of God and His Spirit within our lives. There is that act of submission, of surrender unto God. Now, there's going to be times that I want to do what I want to do. I say, God, I want that. Or, God, I want to do that, right? Just like the people James is writing to. They wanted a bigger house. They wanted this. They wanted that. And instead of them surrendering and submitting their lives to God, they went out and did what their heart desired. And so the first thing we need to do is we need to submit our lives to God, to His Word, and to His Spirit that He's placed within us, the Holy Spirit to be our guide and to lead us into truth. What did Jesus have to say about that subject, about yielding and submitting our lives to God? He said in Matthew 6:33, seek first His what? His kingdom and His righteousness, and then all these things will be given to you as well. See, when we get the horse before the cart, things kind of fall in line. But often we get the cart before the horse, don't we? And Jesus said, you know what, if you seek the kingdom of God and you align yourself, submit to God's Word and His Spirit within your life, God's going to take care of you. And in fact, that passage goes on to say, you know what, I take care of the flowers, I take care of the birds, I take care of all creation. I'm going to take care of you. I love you much more than them. And I'll take care of you. But get your heart aligned with the kingdom of God. Submit your life to God. One great church historian says, make the service of God your supreme end, and then your desires will be as such that God can fulfill the answer to your prayer. Align yourselves and submit your lives to God. So when we ask Christ into our life, it's not only just about forgiveness, it's making Him the Lord of our life. And we've talked about that, you know, about letting God get in the driver's seat. That's been within the last year. But we have to surrender and yield our lives to God. And it's not just a one-time thing when I come to Christ and I pray that sinner's prayer and say, God, I want you to be the Lord of my life, and I go off and do my own thing. It's a daily thing, isn't it? Right? Maybe minute by minute, maybe second by second, where I have to surrender my life to God. About the minute I think that sinful nature is dead and I've gotten victory, it's about the time that it's kind of like, oh, it's still there. And I have to surrender my life all over to God and say, God, I have to submit to you. We must submit our lives to God. Secondly, he says what? Resist who? Resist the devil. Remember what Dwayne read a little bit earlier? We're going to touch upon that. Resist the devil. Now, we're never told to fight the devil, to my knowledge. Are we, Gil? I can't think of any place in Scripture where we're called to fight the devil. We are called to resist the devil and to stand firm against Satan. All right? The devil wants your soul. Scripture in John says that he is out to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to divide. He wants to deceive. He wants to bring division. He's going to hell, and he wants to have as much company as possible. He wants your soul. He wants your soul. He wants to steal. He wants to kill. He wants to destroy. And by the looks of things, he was having his way with this early church and these early believers. He was getting in there and he was getting his foot in the door, and they were fighting and they were even killing one another. And Satan was just upstairs, wherever he was at, you know, and he was just having a ball because he was winning the battle. Peter says, 1 Peter 5:8-9. We're going to refer to Peter a few times because he has some similarities with James here. But he says, be alert and be of sober mind. 1 Peter 5:8-9. For your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Resist and stand firm. Now, I've been told that when a lion hunts, does he roar? No, because what happens if he roars? There goes the gazelle. All right. When a lion hunts, he's pretty quiet, and he gets low to the ground, and he gets in there. Okay. But when he roars, what I've been told is that he's frustrated because he can't have what he wants. And so he tries to intimidate, and he tries to roar. He tries to put in fear. And see, Satan is powerful, okay? But he's defeated, okay? When Jesus went to the cross, he defeated the power of Satan. Now, does he still have power? Yes. Does he still win some victories here and there? Yes, he does. Because sometimes believers don't realize the power that they have within Christ. And sometimes we don't stand firm and resist him like we should. And we give in to a defeated foe. But Scripture says to resist and stand firm. He may roar. But Scripture says what? Stand and resist. Stand firm. Don't be intimidated, but know what the Word of God says. Like Dwayne was saying, we have to know what the Word of God says. If we don't know what the Word of God says, he roars and we go running for cover. Or we give in to his trickery. And so the passage that Dwayne read, I want to refer back to Ephesians chapter 6. It's interesting just looking at Ephesus. That's who the letter of Ephesians was written to. But in 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul says, I'm going to stay in Ephesus a little bit longer because God's opened up a great door But there's also a lot of opposition. It sounds like the two statements shouldn't be in the same sentence. God's opened up to a great door, but there's a lot of adversity that has come with this open door. He says in 2 Timothy 4:14, he talks about Alexander the silversmith in Ephesus. The gospel had taken such a hold in Ephesus that the silversmiths were going out of business. And they were upset. And so they were wreaking as much havoc on Paul and his followers and on the church that they could, because it was having a financial impact upon their business. The gospel had taken such a foothold in this huge city at that time. But it's within that backdrop, within that context, that Paul says in Ephesians, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. See, Paul, he's been in one or two spiritual battles. He says, and he's a little bit wiser now. Okay? He goes, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. He doesn't always have the power, but he's pretty schemey. For your struggle is not against flesh and blood. You know, sometimes it seems like it is, doesn't it? Alexander the silversmith. See, it wasn't with him, it was with Satan. Sometimes we think it's the neighbor or somebody else at work, right? It's not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of the dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to take your stand. And after you've done everything, stand. Stand. You get the idea? You're supposed to stand. All right. Okay. Just want to make sure you caught that. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth tucked around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, your feet fitted with righteousness, with the gospel of peace. In addition, take up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Resist the devil. And they were allowing the devil to come in. And what are some of his, if we're going to resist him, if we're going to hold up that shield, what are some of his arrows that he likes to fire, those flaming arrows? What are some of the arrows he likes to, tell me? Shame, okay? Doubt? Fear? Envy? What else does he have in his quiver? Discouragement. Guilt. Did anybody say envy? Yeah, you said it. Envy? Yeah. A lot of different things he likes to hurl at us. And we have to recognize it for what it is. Those aren't from God. They're from the devil. And that's why he's given us the shield of faith. He's given us the sword of spirit. He's given us the armor of God so that we can take our stand. We don't have to run for cover. We can take our stand against the devil's evil schemes and stand our ground. I believe these believers knew the Word of God, but they had failed to submit their lives to Him. It's one thing to know the Word of God. See, and James talks about that earlier, right? You hear the Word of God, but you're not doing the Word of God, right? So I think they knew the Word of God. They were failing to submit their lives to God and His Word. And they were failing to resist the devil and his evil schemes. And because of that, it was wreaking havoc on this church, upon their early church. Well, he gives a third one, and that is to come near to God. Come near to God. Now, God is here with us, right? And often we use terms, we personify God. He's not flesh, He is spirit. Jesus was flesh, right? So, but how do we draw near to God when He is Spirit? How do we know when we're getting close to God when He is Spirit? Right? I don't want to make this too way out there, okay? But we are to draw near to God. Now, if I am, you can relate to this. I'm hoping most of you can relate. If those days, you might be in these days, and maybe those days were the part of the past. But if you're going to go out on that hot date, guys and gals, what are you going to do? Okay, before you go out on that date, you're probably going to go out, hit the shower, okay, get the stink off of you, and wash your hair, right, brush your teeth, and put on some clean clothes, right? You're not going to get the wrinkled clothes out of the hamper. You're going to put on your clean clothes. Why? I can get away with bad breath and body odor from here, right? Chris isn't going to smell me from over here, okay? I can get away with it, okay? But if I'm in close proximity, like say my wife and I give her a kiss, I'm not going to give her a kiss, but if I was to give her a kiss.
I just put on it.
All right, I gave in. You can't get away with bad breath or body odor, right? When you draw near to somebody and you're close to them. And when Scripture says, when James says, draw near to God, you know, I think people like, hey, I want to become a Christian, but I don't want to get too close to God because I'm going to have to lose some of the stuff in my life that stinks to God. Right? I kind of like it where I can be a little bit, you know, in the world and a little bit close to God. And James says, draw near to God. Purify yourselves, wash yourselves, and draw near to Him. It's not a fearful thing. And often I think the things that we think that we're going to have to give up, we think there's such a sacrifice, but God wants to give us so much better. In Hebrews chapter 10, 19 through 25, we see a similar thing where the author of Hebrews says, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place because of Christ, the blood of Christ, by new and a living way opened to us through the curtain, that is His body, so through what Christ did on the cross for us, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, He's there representing us before God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, full assurance that faith brings, and having a heart sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the faith we profess. There's that stand idea again. For He who promised is faithful. And let us encourage and spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Do not give up meeting together as some in their habit are doing, but encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. The admonition from the author of Hebrews is draw near to God. Why? Because if we distance ourselves from God, God is not able to help us out. He wants to be our friend. He wants to be our advocate. He wants to strengthen us and encourage us. But He can only do that if we draw near to Him. And you think, I'm not good enough to draw near to God. You don't know my past. You don't know my history. Yeah, I don't. But you know what? That's why Christ died on the cross. And that's why He went to the cross, is that anyone, regardless of what they've done, can come to Christ, know that their sins are forgiven, and they can draw near to Him and into His presence. That's the power of what Christ did for us. Amen? He doesn't want us to keep living that way. He wants us to change. He wants us to lose the dirt and the shame and the guilt. And that'll happen as we draw near to Him. The last thing He calls us to do is to humble yourselves before God. If you were here from the message last week, a lot of these, it seems like James is really, he's talking to all the believers, these 12 tribes of Israel. But he's really kind of singling out some of the leaders and the teachers of the church at that time. And they thought they knew it all. They had the knowledge, and they thought they had the wisdom. And because of that, they thought they were pretty big stuff. Okay? They had it all figured out. And James says, humble yourselves before God. You don't have it all figured out. And so we talked about mature wisdom a week or two ago. Human desire is to what? Exalt yourself. Now, sometimes people do the opposite of that. They make light of themselves, right? That's not healthy either. And that's not what humility is. Humility is just understanding who we are before God. I'm not greater than I am. Okay, Paul talks about that. Don't think more of yourself than you ought to. But I'm not less than I am either. Sometimes we think, well, I'm just this worm, slimy worm in a pit, okay? And that's not accurate either. We have to know who we are in Christ. But the human desire and tendency, and that was the case for these guys, is to exalt ourselves. We put ourselves up, put other people down. We think, oh, we know this, we know that. I've been in the church for such a long time. And we think, oh, I'm somebody. But James says, if we want to take steps that lead to peace, if we want to end the wars, if we want to end the strife, and if we want to draw near to God, we have to humble ourselves before God. And guess what? As we humble ourselves before God, He's going to what? He's going to lift us up, and He's going to exalt us. He will lift you up. You get into politics, you know, it's about exalting yourself, isn't it? Getting your name out there, promoting yourself. I have problems with that. It's one thing if other people are promoting you. It's one thing when you're trying to promote yourself. Humble yourselves before God. The idea here is that to come to God in repentance and to allow God to mend and heal and to cleanse and to make us whole. And here again, 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves before God, therefore under God's mighty hand, and He will lift you up. That same idea. James and Peter must have been pretty close. They repeat some of the same stuff. Humble yourselves before God, and God will exalt you. I remember that in being in Bible college. That was one of the things, you know, you're young, you're immature, but you have all this knowledge, and you want to go out and change the world. And one of the things that the professors always emphasize is to humble yourself before God, and He will lift you up. He will exalt you. And that's a good word just for all of us. Because the believers in the book of James had taken their eyes off of God and they were focused on their own desires, they had a mess. The church was in chaos. And James gives them steps that would lead to peace. And, you know, maybe you can say, you know what? Maybe it's not the church, but maybe it's my home, my family. There's a lot of fighting. There's a lot of quarreling. Some of them know God. Maybe some of them don't. You think, wow, how can all this be fixed? How can we find a solution to this? Or you get to the workplace and it seems like there's tension there and there's all this conflict. These are some of the steps we can implement within our own life. We can't change other people, but we can change ourselves, right? We can submit our lives to God. We can draw near to Him. We can resist the devil, not give in to his schemes, stand firm. And we can humble ourselves before God. Because it is in that there's hope that God can heal, that He can bring peace. Within our lives, He can bring peace with God, right? He can bring peace with the others around us. He can bring peace in our own hearts. Okay? The battles that sometimes rage within, nobody else sees them, but they're very real to us. He can bring peace there. And He can bring peace to the world around us. I want to have the musicians come, and we're going to have a video, and then we'll go into our prayer time and just response time.